Recorded message number TL-357. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In the study that I bring you today, you will need your Bibles. Oh, not just to listen to, but if you're going to really follow this out and master the details, you will need your Bible. Maybe you'll need to stop your recorder now and then in order to find the reference and follow me through these references, because we're going to deal with what to me is a most interesting and a very important subject. In my studies, I use the King James Version. I use the King James Version because this is the Bible of the people, the common people, and the scholars as well. But I also use it because all concordances that I own, all the lexicons that I own, are based upon the English of the King James Version. And if I would turn to another version, I would have no concordance to it. I would probably have no lexicon that would fit in with it, so I use the King James Version. I believe that this version was translated by men. I think that they did a very good job, although I do not believe that it's perfect. I do not believe that God inspired them. He may have helped them, but I do not believe that God inspired them. And we know that the men who translated this were clergymen of the Church of England, holding official positions in the Church of England. And it's called the King James Version because he was responsible for the appointment of these men and for, I guess, supplying the means by which the work was carried out. And while in this country we do not have the Church of England, but the split came at the time of the Revolution, and we have the Episcopalian Church. And the Episcopal Church today is simply a split that came at the time of the Revolution. This is the same in doctrine and the same in thought as the Church of England. Now, one thing about it, we know the beliefs of these men, and we know that they translated as a rule according to their beliefs. We know the character of their organization, and we know that quite often they translated in keeping with the character of that organization. And there is no place at all where their prejudices come forth. There is no place at all where their beliefs come forth, as it does in their dealing with chapters like 1 Timothy chapter 3, but particularly in all their dealings with the word episcope, and episkopos. Different endings, of course, of the same word, signifying the difference between the verb and the noun, and so forth. Now, the Church of England was a bishop-governed church. It was the bishops that governed it. And so, under the bishops, of course, you would have many, many pastors. That was the way it worked. And so it was one bishop, and really one archbishop, but one bishop over many churches, although there would be a number of bishops. But there would only be one, and he would rule over a number of churches. And another one, he would be one, he'd rule over a number of churches. And that is the way that their governmental system was worked out. However, there was just no place to be found for any such thing as a bishop in the Word of God. There was no word that meant bishop, none whatsoever, and so in order to get the bishops into the Bible, they took the word episkopos, and where they could translate it bishop, they did so. And thus they created a church program, and thus they created a church outlook as they translated the Word of God. Now I would like for you to look at some of the occurrences of, say, the verb episkopeo. That's spelled E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E-I, and we get the word episcopal from it. Now this is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, where the writer says, looking diligently. And that's the word episkopeo, and there is translated to look diligently. Now, personally, I believe that that's a good translation of the word episkopeo. It's a verb. And there's your verb form. And they use two words to translate it, yet this word epi means over, and skopeo means to watch, to look. We get our word telescope because we use this to look at things off in a distance. And we have the word microscope because we use this to look at things that are very small. And we could have the word megascope where we could take in things, look at things that are very big. But it all has to do with looking. It all has to do with watching. And there's just no idea in here anywhere that would suggest a bishop. And here these people were actually told to do this work, and they were to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, the other occurrence of this verb form is in 1 Peter, and I will turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, it says here that these, and he's exhorting elders here, but he tells them to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. They're to take this oversight, and these three words are used to translate episkopeo. They did this, I guess, to get it in the verb form, but they are to take the oversight, really overseeing or overwatching, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but just being examples to the flock. And there are the two occurrences of the verb. And as you see, one of them is translated looking diligently, and the other is translated taking the oversight. And really, both of those are acceptable translations. They could be refined somewhat, and I have tried to refine them a little, but this matter of looking diligently and taking the oversight, that is the real meaning in the word episkopos. Here the verb form, but we're working toward the noun where they translate it bishop. And so this is a matter of watching over, and while we'd like to use just the word oversee, but in the United States, at least, this business of overseer was always connected with slavery, in which a man was a slave driver. And while we use it in different forms, when people hear the word overseer, it isn't somebody that's watching over men for their good, but somebody who is watching over men to see when they go astray and do wrong and so on. And that's not the thought at all in the word. Now, in the word the episcope, we find the first occurrence of this, and there are just four occurrences of this word. We find this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 44. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 44, it says, speaks here of the Lord where he wept over Jerusalem. And it says, they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. And that word visitation is the word episcope. And so it could be that this has somewhat to do with visitation, that this idea is in the word. Although I don't think that's a good translation. This has to do with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he had visited his people and visited them for their good, watching over them, but they had not heeded to this. But that's the way that it's translated. Now, if you go on to the book of Acts and chapter 1 and verse 20, you find there a translation that is, well, to me it's almost funny. Acts chapter 1 verse 20, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric. That's the way it's translated, bishopric. Let another take. And that's just the word bishop with the R-I-C-K ending on it as a suffix. And this could have very easily been translated overseership. They needed some word to designate the office. And this could have well been translated overseership. But here was the chance to get the idea of the bishop in here. And so they came up with this very odd and strange word, maybe not so strange to them as it is to us, the word bishopric. Now, the next occurrence of this word, episcope, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which we'll consider in just a moment, as that is our study. And the last is in 1 Peter 2:12. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, having your behavior, that's your conversation, honest among nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And this is the word episcope, and is translated here again, visitation. And I will grant you that the idea of visiting is really in this. Now we come to the word episkopos. And you would find that first in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And probably this is the most important word that we have in connection with this study, although they're all important. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And it is the word overseers there. That's the way that is translated, and that is good. They were more or less overwatchers. Their duty was to watch over men, to look closely and watch over men. And so he had called together all of these representatives, these elders, and there were many of them, and they, in verse 17, we read Acts 20, 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the ecclesia. The elders would be the presbyteros, and they were the representatives of the outcalled ones, and there was a number of them. And then he says that in verse 28, that they're to take heed to themselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit himself, had made them overseers, and their duty was to feed the ecclesia of God, the ecclesia which he had purchased with his own blood. He knew that difficult times were coming after his departing, that grievous wolves were to enter in among you and would not spare the flock, and so on. And in verse 31, he says, therefore watch, for their duty was to watch, to be very watchful, to be able to recognize these trends and these movements and so on. And their duty was to watch. That was their chief duty. And but the word is translated overseer in Acts 20:28. Now, when we come to the book of Philippians and the first chapter and the first verse, there, of course, the translators wanted to get a picture of the church, or what they call the church. And this starts out in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, says the servants, but that should be the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which were at Philippi, with the overwatchers. They translated bishops here, and the servants, for that is what these two words mean. You had overwatchers and you had servants. More about just what these overwatchers were and what these servants were later. Now, the next occurrence is in 1 Timothy 3:2, which we will be considering. Find it again in Titus 1:7, the first chapter of Titus, and verse 7, where it says, a bishop must be blameless. That is, the overwatcher must be blameless. And as to what these overwatchers were, and so on, we will consider in just a moment. Now, the final reference is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 5, no, 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, for ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. But that isn't bishop, that's overseer. That's the word episkopos. But they had a chance there to make Christ to be a bishop, and they did so. And then they, of course, they were supposed to be bishops under him. And now you've looked at all of the various forms of this word. Episcopeo, episcope, and episkopos. You've looked at every one of them. Now you can begin to see that the type of work that we do when we try to get the actual grammatical and historical meaning of the word. Now, in the study of words, oftentimes it's marvelous how quickly your vocabulary will increase when you learn roots, and then you learn the suffixes, and you learn the prefixes. It has been said that if a man will learn 100 roots of Greek and a goodly number of prefixes, that's the what might go before, and suffixes, that's the word that follows after, that he can probably master any Greek word, no matter how strange it seems or how big it is. Let me give you an example of that. In the study of Greek, we find the word apo, kata, lasso. Apo, kata, lasso. That's formed of three things, apo, and K-A-T is really K-A-T-A, but the A is dropped because it starts out with A-L-L-A-S-S-O. So it's formed of three things. Well, I know that alasso means to change. And I wouldn't translate this in any way unless I got some idea of the word change there. Kata means down. But not just down, but down along certain lines. And apo means from. Now, if I would take something and change it from what it is down along certain lines, that is, so that it reconciles and becomes congruous with whatever it is that I'm reconciling it to. For example, a child could take some of this putty that's called Play-Doh. I guess it's putty of some kind. He's got a mold, and it's just a ball now, a lump, but he wants to press this into a mold. So he's going to change the form of this. He's going to change it along the lines of what it was, from what it was, just the shapeless lump. And he's going to change this down along certain lines until it conforms to the mold, configures to the mold. And so that is what apo kat alasso means. And anyone that would translate it and not get those things into it just would not be a faithful translator. So when we take the word epi, which means over, upon, above, and so on, epi, and we get the word scope, we all know what the word scope means. It means to watch over. And so this gives us the grammatical meaning and also the historical meaning of this word, because there were places where the translators were forced to translate it this way, because if they didn't do it, it wouldn't be just utter foolish, and they did become foolish in some places. And so this is the word that is translated bishop. It isn't any word at all that is connected with a church. Now let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here it says, "This is a true saying." Already it was a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and yet they've taken one word and translated it by five words, the office of a bishop. And yet all this is simply the word episkope. It's just one word in the Greek. And no idea in here about an office or anything like that. There's no idea of an assembly or a church group. It's just here, if a man desires to do this work, if he desires to overwatch, or we might say if he desires the overwatch, he desires a good work. Well, what would this work be? Some would say that this would be to be the pastor of a church. Not in the least. A man could do this and not have any connection at all with any church. I believe he could do it. This work of watching over. You know, if a man is develops strength in the word, if he develops a knowledge of the word, if he develops a reputation of good character, so he has a good report of those who are without, he might desire to put all of these things to good use. Let me state here, for example, I have hundreds, I could say I think thousands, of friends all over the United States and in English-speaking countries. Oh, they're no enormous number, like an organization might have and build up something great big, but these are solid and these are faithful. And as one who does his very best to watch over these people, at times I warn them, at times I write a leaflet which is especially intended for their help as I see the need. And I bring things into messages which are intended for the needs of these people. You will note that. And so I believe that as best I can, as far as they will let me, that I watch over these people. I would like to keep them becoming involved in any error. I would like to keep them, if I can, from giving way to the wiles of the devil. And even though we are far apart, as far as physical distance is concerned, some of them I see twice a year, others read the leaflets, and others find material in the bulletins we send out. Many of them listen to these tape-recorded messages, and I believe I'm doing the work of watching over their souls, watching over their well-being as far as the truth is concerned. I would not say my work is perfect, but it's the work that I desired. I never set myself up and said, now listen, I'm the boss. You're going to believe what I teach, you're going to do what I say, and if you don't believe and do what I say, then we're going to do this to you and that to you, not in the least. I've just said, if I can be of help to anyone, I will be of help. Now, when a man desires a work like that, he desires a good work. But if he's going to do this for an overseer, not a bishop, but an overseer, must have certain qualifications. He must be blameless. Now, this is a word which could probably be better translated. You know, we say that some men are reprehensible. And this would might be the word irreprehensible. They're just without this, for that which is reprehensible is terrible. Terrible. And irreprehensible is to be without this. It just does not mean that his life is to be perfect. He is to be the husband of one wife. You know, it's possible that that could be translated a one-woman man. For the word here is the word for man, and the other is the word for woman. And while I believe that it probably means the husband of one wife, but it goes beyond that, and it says that if he's going to watch over the souls of men, he should be a one-woman man. Whether he's married to her or not, a one-woman man. He should be vigilant. Now, of course, you know that the word vigilant means watchful. Very watchful. Although I think probably that the Greek here would signify that he's actually to be sober. Of good behavior. He's to be given to hospitality. And this matter of given to hospitality seems to be he's supposed to know how to take hospitality. Not that he's to be given to hospitality, but that he's supposed to know how to take hospitality. That would seem to be the meaning that I get from it. The Greek would just say hospitable. And we often think of hospitable that if someone comes around and they're on vacation, so we take them in for a night. That's being hospitable. Now, oftentimes people think that anyone in the ministry is supposed to run kind of a free motel, free boarding house, or so on, for anyone at all that wants to come in. No, no, it's this. You've got to know how to take hospitality. And anyone serving in this fashion would find out that people might offer to do certain things that later on they might find to be exceedingly burdensome. Exceedingly burdensome. Now, may I use my own life as an example? I make these trips across the country twice each year. If I say somebody showing hospitality might say, well, when you're in town, you come and stay with us. Well, one time might be all right, two times might be all right, but the time could come very quickly when that wouldn't be all right. Other things have entered in, and other burdens are placed upon people, and it's just not the ideal time for one to come. And yet he's committed to it. So I have found out that in my work it is best for me, since I go so often, just once would be all right. But since I go so often, it is best for me if I stay in hotels or in motels. And, well, this costs more, but it's just best that I do this. Because I think I've learned how to take hospitality. And I have often warned men who have served under my direction that they should be very careful how they take hospitality, because they could very quickly get themselves into difficulty. And report after report has come to me of men who have abused the kindness and who have abused the graciousness of the people who have offered to do things for them. So he's got to be able to know how to take hospitality, but he's got to have an aptitude toward teaching. To be apt to teach means that you've got to have an aptitude for it. See, in the Acts period, we're in this epistle, we're now past it, men were given the gift of teaching. They were given this gift. Here they are to have an aptitude for it. And this is something, I guess, maybe to a certain extent you're born with. I do not know. There are just some men who can never be teachers. They just cannot put it out in such a way that it's understood by other people. But if a man should discover that he does have an aptitude toward teaching, and that people will gladly listen to what he has to say, even though they might be few in number, but this is the qualification of those who overwatch. Now, it says here, not given to wine, because naturally these overwatchers, as they went from place to place in their visitations, wine may be served, but if they're given to wine. But yet the Greek word here is the word para, which means parallel with, and the word for wine. And, you know, you can draw a line, another line parallel. But if you draw another line at right angles, then it just goes away from it, and that's parallel with it. And what it actually says here, he's not to be parallel with wine. He's not to be any striker, not greedy of money. Filthy lucre, that's somebody's idea of a neat phrase, filthy lucre. But it just says not greedy of money. Fond of money, that's all that the Greek says. He's not to be a brawler nor a lover of money. Covetous is a lover of money. He's to be one that not rules but controls. Difference between ruling and controlling. The pilot controls the ship. He doesn't rule the ship, but he does control its movements. And he's to control well his own house. If he's going to do the work of overwatching, he is to have control over his own house. If he does not have control over it, to guide it right, then he's hardly fitted to do the work. He's to have his children in subjection with all gravity, with all seriousness. Because if a man know not how to control his own house, and it's the same Greek word, how shall he take care of the outcall of God? These who were outcalled of God, how would he take care of them if he did not know how to take care of his own house? Now, here's a place where the word ecclesia appears, and this speaks of the outcalled of God. Let us remember, let us keep in mind that while no one today can say, I have a position out of God, but remember that that is very definitely our destiny. And since it is our destiny, it is just as good as if it were already true, even though no man can say today, I have a position out of God. God gave me this position. No, he cannot say that. I teach. I am a teacher. But God did not give me this position. But I do recognize that for the work that we will do in the future, we will have to have a position out of God. And we will have to mediate between God and men. This must be. So don't think it's strange here that he speaks of these who are the outcalled of God, because that is their destiny and that is their place, even as many times in Scripture that God speaks of Israel as if they were already, shall we say, restored and already in the place of blessing, and already serving him as the Israel of God. Now, he's not to be a novice, just a beginner. These could be lifted up with pride. He'd fall into the judgment, not the condemnation, but he'd fall in the judgment of the devil. In other words, he would accept some of Satan's judgments. You know, this idea that to be big is to be good, that numbers are everything with God and size means everything. It's just required of stewards that they be successful. These are just the judgments of the devil. Seventh verse, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Then it takes up the matter of what is called deacons here, but it's just the word servants. Many people find a place of service who are not exactly, shall we say, overwatchers, but they do find a place of service. And many of these have served me and my work very well, but they do find a place of service. And among God's people today, a man can be an overwatcher. Nobody can appoint him to this. He's just got to qualify himself for it. You know, a real good plumber will never lack work. He'll never lack business if he does good work. A real good painter, the reports will get out. You'll never lack work. And he who can really be helpful to people, the man who can really serve them in some way, I don't say in all ways, no man can do that, but he can really serve people in some way, will find out that there is always a demand for his service. So these servants were to be grave, not double-tongued, and not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. They're to hold the secret of the faith, and this is a place where the word mystery should not be, but the word secret should be there. And they're to hold the secret of the faith in a pure conscience, undefiled conscience. The secret of the faith is God's great declaration concerning Christ. And at this time, it had not yet been written. And every time it was revealed by God-inspired men. That's the condition up to the time of the change. No doubt about it, the Gospel of John has not yet reached Timothy. He doesn't have it. But Paul has passed it on to him, and he's to hold this in a pure conscience. Those who serve must also first be proved. And then let them be serving, not use the office of a deacon. They're trying to get a church system here. And it just says, let them be serving in this manner after being proved, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanders, sober, faithful in all things. Let the servants, those who serve, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children. That would be, of course, that they are controlling, guiding, piloting their children and their own house as well. For they that serve, and that's all it is, they translate this word serve here, a very simple word, with have used the office of a deacon. For they that serve well purchase themselves a good degree, that is a good rank, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then he declares, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He hopes to come to him with speed. But if I tarry long, that you mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, what in the world is this, the house of God? Why, some would say this is the church building. Oh my, don't you know that over and over God says he does not dwell in temples made with hands? It couldn't be that. We also know that Paul, in speaking to the Hebrews, He says that they are God's house. And if Paul, in speaking to the Hebrews, would say that they are God's house, it must be just as true here as it is in the book of Hebrews, where it's plain that it's the Hebrew people, that they're God's house. And so, what is he referring to here? You see, when this epistle was written, you're in a time of transition. That's evident from the material that we find here. True, the dispensation that is in faith has come, and they ought to give thought to it. But how will Timothy behave himself in relationship to the house of God? And this he describes as being the ecclesia of the living God, that it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And yet men will take this, and they will tell us that the so-called church, things we see on every hand, especially their church, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I don't accept that. If there's a foundation for truth, if there's a pillar to be erected on this foundation, then of course it has to be, for you and for me, nothing but the written word of God. Because today we have 1,001 churches teaching 1,001 different things, and how in the world could these be the pillar and the ground of the truth? Well, someone would say, but remember, Mr. Sellers, the church is all believers living upon the earth at any one time. They're the real church, but when do they meet? And when do they bring out anything? When do they say anything? Do they do it as individuals? Well, if they do, they have to do it as individuals. And as I said before, that we're going to come upon difficulties here, that we have great trouble in understanding, great difficulty. Something here defined as the house of God, this called the ecclesia of the living God. I say if we apply this to Israel, it works very well, for certainly Israel was had a position out of God in relationship to other nations. The very fact that God said, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," that gave them a position out of God. And Israel is certainly recognized as an ecclesia among nations, having a position out of God among nations, not at the present time, but that's its future. And Timothy has to know how to behave himself in relationship to all of these. This was a very difficult problem for him. So he goes on to say, without controversy, beyond all argument, great is the secret of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, the nations, believed on the world, received up into glory. What this means we'll have to look at, it's a very difficult passage, in our next study. My time is up. I've got so wrapped up in this that I hardly have time to say I thank you for listening, and I bid you goodbye until we meet around the Word of God once again.